This morning, two readings, one from James 1 and one from Luke 11, beginning James 1, verse 4. Let this endurance complete the work, so that you may be fully mature, complete and lacking in nothing. But anyone who needs wisdom should ask God, whose very nature is to give to everyone without a second thought, without keeping score. Wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. Whoever asks should not hesitate. They should ask in faith without doubting. Whoever doubts is like the surf of the sea, tossed and turned by the wind. And then, continuing in verse 7. People like that should never imagine that they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. And then from Luke chapter 11, verse 13, where Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'm curious, of those who are parents or teachers or in any capacity where you work with kids, do you find the kids tend to ask a lot of questions?
No.
You find they tend to ask the same questions over and over and over again a lot, even when you give them an answer? Because that just happened in my house.
They want a different answer.
They want a different answer, exactly. Kids are really inquisitive. They're very curious. They want, and their questions answered. Sometimes that's genuine, but oftentimes they just want the answer they want. And they're going to pursue and persevere in that question until they get the answer they want, or until they finally are forced to give up by some form of discipline. Unfortunately, that reality is not limited to children. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's encouraging Timothy as a preacher of the Word of God, he says to preach the Word and be ready to do it whether it's convenient or not. Correct and confront and encourage with patience and instruction. For there will come a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. They will collect teachers who say what they want to hear because they are self-centered. They will turn the back on truth and turn to myths. And so Paul is saying, even back here in the first century, that there are adults who are going to keep questioning and keep pestering until they hear what they want to hear. And quite frankly, if they don't hear what they want to hear, they're just going to go find somebody who will tell them what they want to hear. We don't know anybody like that, do we?
No.
I think it's a disease. And it's got a diagnosable name. Selective listening? Has ever heard that? Anybody know anybody who suffers from this illness, selective listening? Anybody live with somebody who suffers from this selective listening disorder? Maybe sitting next to somebody who is suffering from this selective listening disorder? I won't ask if any of you personally are suffering with it, because it's the one disease that we cannot self-diagnose. But everybody seems to have it to some degree. We want to hear a particular answer. And that's why it's so crucial when James tells us that we need to seek wisdom from God. And we need to be open to bringing our questions to Him and hearing God's answers, not the answers that we want to hear. And God is promising to give us generously His wisdom, His grace, His good gifts. In Luke, we read that He would give us His Holy Spirit. Now, when James uses the word wisdom, it's often parallel to the same way that Paul uses the Holy Spirit throughout his writings. That wisdom and the Holy Spirit are one in the same. And that God will grant us that Holy Spirit, His presence, to speak into our hearts and souls the wisdom of the way things should be. But that selective listening gets us in trouble with Scripture, because sometimes we read Scriptures and, like we do in other situations in life, we hear what we want to hear. And so we hear a passage like when Jesus tells His disciples in John 14 and in other places, anything in my name and you will have it. Ask anything. It's yours. Well, that sounds pretty good. That in my name part always gets kind of left off. Ask God anything and he'll give it to us. It's like writing a letter to Santa Claus. I've actually heard people in churches say that God is the great butler in the sky. That they just ring the bell and ask God and he gives us anything. It says it right there in the Bible, right? Ask anything and it will be given to you. Don't know those three little words in his name. They're just three little words. It might be mistranslated anyway. Don't worry about that. That's that selective listening piece. We do that a lot with a lot of scriptures. Pull those pieces out of context. But you see, there was one person in history who was given that promise by God, who God said to ask anything, and you shall have it. And that was King Solomon. It was perhaps one of the only blank checks God ever wrote. He didn't put any conditions on it. He didn't say, Solomon, ask anything in my name. He didn't say, Solomon, ask according to my will. He literally said, Solomon, ask for anything. Now, Solomon was following in his father's footsteps. His father, David, had been the greatest king Israel had ever known, had unified the kingdoms and expanded their territories. And Solomon, at a young age, was taking on a lot of pressure to live up to his father's expectations and to his father's reputation. God is saying, look, I will walk with you as I walk with your father. What do you need? What do you want? And Solomon could have asked for anything. But he chose to ask for wisdom. Not for wealth, not for power, not for anything else, but God's wisdom. And not only did Solomon ask for God's wisdom, you can find all this in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. He didn't just ask for wisdom. He asked for wisdom for a purpose. Of being able to lead God's people in God's way. In other words, he didn't just ask for wisdom for himself so that he could be right, so that he could make right judgments, so that he could have all the answers. But he asked for wisdom so that he could lead people in the way, the truth, and the life that God had for them. In the New Testament world, we might say, so that he could lead them in the way of Christ. Solomon's desire for wisdom was granted. God made him the wisest king in the world, the wisest person who had ever lived. And on top of that, God said, because you asked for wisdom, because you sought my answer, my knowledge, my way, so that you could lead the people according to my will, you will also be blessed with wealth and power and fame and all the other things. To the point where Solomon was not only the richest king, the wisest king, the most powerful king, was world-renowned, unlike any other king of Israel. God blessed him and gave him generously because he sought, as James says here, God's wisdom. But we don't often ask God for wisdom. We don't often bring our questions before God. We struggle with that sometimes. Because, quite frankly, I think sometimes we don't even realize we have questions to ask. Sometimes we think we already have all the answers. We know what the Bible says about this issue or that issue. We're certain of it. We've learned it in church all our lives. Our parents taught us. Our Sunday school teachers taught us. We don't even think to bring these questions before God. We don't think to ask for wisdom because we're certain that we've already got it figured out. Some have said it this way, that we don't know what we don't know. We don't know the questions that we need to ask God because we think we already know it. We think we already have the wisdom that God gives. And we don't ask these questions, but the truth is we're receiving answers to these unknown questions all the time. People shape the way we believe. People shape the opinions that we have. People shape the things that we say are right and wrong. And some of those people may be very close to us, parents and teachers and mentors. And some of those people may be just out there somewhere, voices in the frenzy of noise that we have in our world that we sort of resonate with and say, oh, that must be right. And therefore, these over here must be wrong. We just sort of assume we've got it all together. We don't need to ask God because we've got all these answers. We don't even know that we asked the questions. In fact, we didn't explicitly answer or ask the questions, but we've found all these answers in all these different sources in the world. And we become certain of how right we are, certain of our beliefs, certain of our opinions, certain of who is wrong, and who needs to change their thinking to think more like us so that the world would be a better place. James says that when we ask for wisdom, we should ask in faith, without doubting, without hesitating. But the people who doubt here are not the people we would expect. See, the people who are asking and doubting are not atheists. They're not agnostics. They're not the people who doubt God. These are the people who are God's people that James is writing to. They're people who know that they need wisdom. They're people who know that they need to seek God. They need to bring their questions before God. And he says that they who bring their wisdom, bring their questions before God for wisdom, should ask without doubting. He says, whoever doubts is like the surf on the sea, tossed and turned by the wind. Now, he's not talking about big waves and big storms either. Not chaos in life, just the surf, just the normal ebb and flow, bobbing towards the shore and away from the shore. Those who ask God for wisdom, when we go to God and we say, God, I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know how you want me to relate to this person. I'm not sure what the right answer is. And God gives us an answer, and we're thinking, I'm not quite so sure. It doesn't sound like what I hear everywhere else. It doesn't even sound like what I hear in church. And we sort of ride the wave back out a little bit. And we bow a little closer to God and ask for answers, and we kind of bow back out towards the world. We don't even think about this pattern that we live in life. I remember when we lived in Florida, McKenzie and I took a vacation to Grayton Beach State Park. It was the first beach we had been to that was an actual state park, and so it wasn't cluttered by all the condos and the tourist shops. It was just beautiful white dunes as far as the eye could see, and clear water about 60 feet, and you could see all the way down to the bottom as you went out into the Gulf. And we just floated in the water, just those calm waves bobbing out and back. Didn't even pay any attention to it. Didn't even realize how many hours we had been out there floating in the water. It was so comfortable to float like that in that surf of the Gulf, those calm, warm waters. At least it was comfortable until that night. Because for some reason, it never occurred to us that just because we were underwater didn't mean that the sun rays couldn't get to our skin. And we were burned worse than we had ever experienced in our lives. For weeks, peeling and itching and pain to the point where we could barely function. And it never would have occurred to us because we were so comfortable out there in those waves, out there bobbing in that surf the way James describes here. It would have never even occurred to us to ask for wisdom. And even if God had given us an answer, even if God had said, you know, the sun's still out, and you might be under the water and you might not feel it, but you really ought to go in, we probably would have said, no, that's not God speaking. Because it's so comfortable. We've been burned before. We know how it feels when the skin starts getting hot. We know when it's time to go in. And we wouldn't even think that we needed that wisdom. We would question it. We would question whether it's really the voice of God because we know better. Because we know that we're comfortable in this place that we're in, bobbing in the waves. I think that's what James is saying here, is that, well, go and seek wisdom from God, but don't hesitate. Recognize that you're going to have to listen to the answer he gives. And don't let yourself just kind of bob back out into the waves, because it can be a dangerous place. And you can get really comfortable in the winds and the waves of the teachings and opinions and the rights and wrongs of all the people around you and all the different voices you hear in the world. And you can kind of settle into that pattern and just start thinking that everybody else thinks like you, and
oh, I'm a Christian, so what I think must be right in line with God, and if people don't think the way I think, then they must be the ones that are wrong.
And it's so easy to just kind of slip into that mode and not even realize that we could be getting burned. And even if God tries to tell us that we're going to get burned, we may not listen. And so that's where we're heading. This, I offer this as a preview of where we're heading in July and August. Of a series called Burning Questions. I gave you all the opportunity to ask questions over the last couple of months. Some of those questions that are on your heart that maybe some people didn't even know to ask. We just kind of assumed, I got this. I know the answers. I got this figured out. And you might hear some of these questions and you might think, why would anybody ask that? They've been in church all their lives. They don't know the answer. And you might hear some of these questions and you might think, I've got this figured out. I know the answer to that. Or maybe there's some of these questions that you're not so sure about. What does God say about these things? What does Scripture say about these issues? I want to share the questions with you, and then I want to share with you briefly how we're approaching these questions as we go together to ask our Father. Questions that came up were 8 specifically that we're going to deal with. Number 1, the reality of God. Particularly, the question came up in terms of how do we convince somebody else that God is real? Kind of reframing that question to, can God's existence even be known? How does God reveal himself to us, and thereby how can we help to extend that to others? Question about the Trinity. That's one we don't talk about much, isn't it? Just sort of out there. God is 3, God is 1. What do we make of that? Even all that crazy new math that our kids are doing can't make sense of that. Childlike faith. What does it mean to come before God as a child? Examples of what that might look like. Our spiritual gifts. What are they? How can we use them in service of the body of Christ? Lying. Is it ever okay to lie? Even those little white lies that we don't think much of. Become so much a part of our culture, sometimes we don't even notice when we're exaggerating or stretching the truth a little bit. Those extra books that didn't make it into our Bible. Those Gospels like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Judas, etc., and all those other texts. What do we make of those? Why aren't they in this book? Do they have any meaning for us in our lives? Yes. Even the dangerous one. And before I say it, let me go back to that passage in Timothy where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready to do it, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Because the question of homosexuality will raise. And I can promise you that's not a convenient topic. But what would Jesus say to the gay community? What would Jesus say to us and how to relate to them? What does Scripture say? What does God say? We have to wrestle with these issues. And as Methodists in particular, we're going to have to wrestle with that issue a lot over the coming year because it threatens to divide our very denomination. And then finally, questions about the signs of the times. What are we looking for as we anticipate the return of Christ? So those are the questions that are going to be dealt with throughout the months of July and August. And I'm not going to preach them to you. Rather, we're going to have some dialogue, some opportunity for dialogue around those questions. Because the whole point is that we want to seek our Father together. We want to go ask our Father these questions, and we want to seek wisdom. We want to seek wisdom in the way that John Wesley taught us, through the experiences of one another, through the tradition of the whole church. Through using our rational minds and logic and thinking and the gifts that God has given us to process how things might apply in our world and our culture today. And ultimately, of course, through what the Scriptures say, the Word of God being primary in all of this discernment process. And so next week in your bulletin, you'll have an insert for that first question about the existence of God, the reality of God. And it'll have a week's worth of scripture passages related to that topic. And it'll have several questions for you to think about and process. And I'm going to invite you over that week after to look at, and I wouldn't say this next week, but I'm not going to be here next week because I'll be at a conference. So I say it now that when you get that insert, take it and go to lunch with some of the people in the church. Take some time with your family. Take some time to journal in your own thoughts. And wrestle with those questions. Wrestle with what you know about the existence of God. How did you come to believe that God is real? And how real is He in your life? And what does that mean? And wrestle with those questions as you prepare for that Sunday morning. And then starting July 1st in the evenings at 5 o'clock, we'll have some sessions for some open discussion groups around what we're talking about on Sunday mornings as well. To hear one another's experiences with these topics. And to hear how God is working and teaching each and every one of us. But the most important thing is this. That as we approach these topics, that as we seek the wisdom of our Father, that we do so recognizing that we're not out to try to prove anything. We're not out to try to make sure that we're right or somebody else is wrong. Instead, we find ourselves on a scale of wisdom. Because you see, the wisdom that is from God is foolishness to the world, and the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And somewhere in between, we all find ourselves. Because as much as we're called to have the mind of Christ, none of us is the fourth person of the Trinity. And none of us has it all figured out exactly the way God says it should be. And so we walk this journey together with a spirit of humility, with a spirit of grace, seeking the answers and recognizing that sometimes those answers may not sit well. That sometimes God challenges our beliefs. And if you don't think that's true, just look at the ways that the Pharisees responded to Jesus. He turned their entire faith system upside down. He challenged so many of the things that they had come to believe. No, he didn't undermine the law of Moses. He fulfilled it in every way. But they had gotten to the point in their life of faith where they had figured out all of these rules and all of these ways, all these things that were right. And Jesus didn't quite follow the rules the way they thought he should. And he challenged many of their beliefs. That's why we find in John chapter 3, that beautiful verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That was said in the context of one of the Pharisees coming to Jesus, Nicodemus, coming in the night, because he's afraid of what his colleagues in the religious world might think if they found out that he was seeking wisdom from this rebel rabbi. And he goes in the night and he asks Jesus, are you from God? What is all this teaching about? And Jesus says that you must be born again. That you must be born of the Holy Spirit of God. It makes absolutely no sense to Nicodemus. But in that same conversation, as he tells Nicodemus that God loved the world, that he sent his Son into the world, that no one should perish, but all should have eternal life. And then in 17, he goes on to say, "For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but so that all might be saved through him." We're not trying to build a cheat sheet for the pop quizzes that all those unbelievers in our lives might come to us with, so that we can have all the right answers and prove them wrong. Even Jesus didn't do that. He came not to condemn, but so that all might come through him to the Father. And so as we seek wisdom together, we seek with humility, we seek recognizing that we're all on that spectrum somewhere, and in every one of those questions, and even in the questions that are not asked, there are places where we are more in alignment with God's will, and places where we might not be quite as much in line. And we come openly to that. And we ask our Father to affirm in us the places where we got it right. The places where He can already say, "Well done, I'm proud of you, my child." But also those places where God can say, "No, I'm not quite sure that's what I meant. I don't think you got that quite right. I think you missed the part." And we have to be willing to accept those with grace and humility.
And in the end of it all, over those 8 weeks, I pray that love will have the final say. That we can come together around the table, around God's table at the beginning and the end, and still be brothers and sisters. Maybe knowing a lot more about each other than we realized. Maybe knowing a lot more about our own failures and shortcomings than we realized. But all coming to the table of grace before God, seeking His wisdom, knowing how to ask these questions, knowing how to ask other questions, and knowing how to be in conversation with others and with one another about those difficult issues in our lives. Because, friends, this is all about being real. We can float out there in those waves day in and day out by ourselves, and we can be so. But if we don't come to the shore, and we don't engage with one another, and we don't bring those questions to our Father, and we don't hear our Father's answer and wrestle with where we're not in line, eventually, we're going to go back to the room and realize that we got serious words. And so my prayer for us this Father's Day is that regardless of the relationship we have with our other fathers, whether we felt comfortable bringing questions to them or not, whether we feel like they have anything worth offering or not, that we would go ask our Heavenly Father all of these questions, and so many, that we would open ourselves up as Solomon did. God, grant me your wisdom. Help me not to be double-minded. Help me not to be too comfortable in the waves that keep pulling me away from you. But help me to know your will and your way, and to walk in your path so that I might lead others before your throne. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you didn't leave your way and your will to chance, but that you revealed yourself to us. That you revealed to us your words, not only in the text written down over the centuries by so many people who have followed you and sought your will, but Lord, that you gave us your word in the flesh, in the person of your Son, who lived among us as one of us, who faced every temptation and struggle that we have faced, who knows what it means to bear the burdens of this broken and sinful world, who even faced suffering and death beyond anything we can imagine. And Lord, through Jesus, you, our Father, have seen it all, have known it all, have felt it all. And you invite us to come to you for comfort, for wisdom, for guidance, to bring our questions, and that in anything we ask, Lord, when we seek wisdom, you give us generously portion of your Holy Spirit. That you walk with us on the path. That you make us one body through the blood and the body of Christ. And so we ask you to go with us on the journey in the coming weeks as we prepare for the wisdom that you have poured out upon us. Open our hearts and our minds and our souls. Make us humble. Make us grateful and fill us with overflowing love. In Jesus' precious name.